Last week we looked, as we were getting toward the end of Jesus' life and ministry, we looked at the events in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus suffered, but also where he found strength. And we saw that the thing that changed it from being the Garden of Suffering to the Garden of Strength was prayer. And Jesus' willingness to do that which the Father asked him to do. Of course, at the end of that passage last week, we saw that Judas and the host that were coming out with him were coming to take Jesus. And that would begin a night and morning of trials that Jesus would go through. And so this morning we want to consider those trials and what Jesus went through as he, things that were leading up to the event of the cross. They led him away. That's a passage that phrase that we find some 8 times in this context. 3 times in the book of Matthew, twice in Mark, once in Luke, and 2 times in the book of John. But in those hours and time leading up to the crucifixion, from the time that he was led out of that Garden of Gethsemane until he was hung on the cross, he suffered many degrading things. There were illegal trials that were held at night. He was shuffled back and forth between different authorities. He was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was physically abused. And as they led him from place to place, we keep seeing that recurring phrase, they led him away. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it was prophesied, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And so to remind us of the things that Jesus suffered in our place, that he suffered for our sins, let's review what happened on that fateful night and the following morning. First of all, as we look at the text, and we'll be looking not just at Matthew this morning, but to see all of these trials and so forth that he went through, we have to kind of jump around from gospel to gospel here. We'll start out in John. But they led him away to face Annas, first of all. Now, Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was actually the high priest at that time. But the record records in John 18, verses 12 through 14, then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. We might wonder, why did they take him to Annas? He wasn't the high priest. His son-in-law was the high priest. But Annas had actually been the high priest. He was deposed by the Romans in 15 AD and replaced with actually a series of his sons and son-in-laws that served as high priest. But even though he was deposed by the Romans, many of the Jews still considered him to be the high priest. And so in the Jews' mind, there was almost 2 high priests. There was one that had the legitimate title, but then you had Annas, you know, the head of this priestly household that was still looked to by many to have the majority of the power. And so they take him first to Annas. In Luke chapter 3, verse 2, it says, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zebedee, in the wilderness. Well, again, Caiaphas was the legal high priest, but Luke records Annas and Caiaphas because that's the way the people looked at it. They considered Annas to still be a high priest. We'll see him later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 6, when Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin for questioning. We see Annas involved in that act as well. But as Jesus is before Annas, he was asked, first of all, about his disciples and his doctrine. In John 18, verses 19 through 21, it says, "The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.'" And so as they're questioning Jesus about his teaching, he said, go and ask the people. "I didn't do these things in a closet, so to speak. I did them openly. You go and ask the people who heard me." Well, at that point, as the text continues in verse 22 and 23, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like this?' Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" And so he was struck by one of the officers there. It's at that point that he's taken to Caiaphas, verse 24. "Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." So he's brought to Annas first. Doesn't seem that Annas makes much progress with him. And so he sends him on to Caiaphas, the legitimate, at least legal, high priest. And so again, Caiaphas was the high priest. He was among those who had plotted against Jesus to bring about these events. He had wanted to kill Jesus. In Matthew, back in Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" And so they had plotted to take Jesus, notice, by trickery. They knew they could not legitimately take him. They knew they could not find a legitimate charge against him. But to take him by trickery and to kill him. Their plan was not to do it during the feast because there were so many people there. But when Judas goes to them and presents them the opportunity during the feast, it was too good to pass up. Again, when we come to that event in Acts chapter 4, verse 6, with Peter and John, Caiaphas once again is involved in that as well as his father-in-law, Annas. Well, as Jesus is before Caiaphas, chapter 26, verse 57 of Matthew, says, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." The scribes and the elders being assembled would seem to represent a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the high council of the Jews. It was an illegal meeting because it was illegal for this group to meet at night. And it is still night. And so the very meeting itself is illegal. False charges are brought. In fact, they try to find false charges, false testimony, and they can't even get two people that will agree on the testimony they're bringing. Verses 59 through 61. It says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus." Notice again, they wanted to catch him by trickery. Now they're seeking false testimony. They know, again, they can't legitimately bring anything against Jesus. So they sought false testimony against him to put him to death, but found none. Again, they couldn't find the law required. You have two or three witnesses that are in agreement. They evidently couldn't find that. So even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" Well, as this charge is brought, Jesus initially remained silent, but then he will tell them about his coming in judgment, verses 62 through 64. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And again, that didn't match the charge, did it? The charge was, this man said he'd destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. The question is, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so Jesus answers in the affirmative, it is as you said. And then he gives a little more information that they will see him sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. It's at that point that Caiaphas accuses him of blasphemy. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. Now they had a legitimate charge. Blasphemy was indeed a crime punishable by death under the law of Moses. And so they have what they've been looking for. The testimony of Jesus himself, you might say, and them believing that was blasphemy because they believed the things not to be true that Jesus said. In verse 66, we have the death sentence pronounced. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And so he's worthy of death. He's deserving of death because they believe that he has committed blasphemy. At that point, in verse 67, then they spit in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? And so they spit on him, they beat him, they slap him, they mock him as the Son of God. At the same time that Jesus is before Caiaphas and receiving this ill treatment, Peter is in the courtyard denying him 3 times, denying that he even knows the Lord. Well, with the dawn of the morning coming, these chief priests and elders decide to put Jesus to death. Matthew 27, 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. That brings them to the next place that they're going to lead him away to. They led him away to face Pilate. This, of course, is Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Matthew 27, 2 says, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. He was the governor of Judea from 26 to 36 A.D. He did a lot to anger the Jews. He was not a well-liked individual by the Jews, but yet the Jews had to bring Jesus to him in order to get that death sentence carried out. They had found him to be worthy or deserving of death, but they did not have the power, them being under the power of the Roman government, they did not have the power to carry out that execution. And so even though they did not like Pilate, they take Jesus to Pilate to receive his approval, to receive his order to have Jesus actually executed. So as Jesus is before Pilate, Matthew 27, verses 11 through 14, he's asked if he's the king of the Jews, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. This is the second time Jesus has affirmed that. He was asked that by Caiaphas, it is as you say. Now he's asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, it is as you say. Jesus is accused as they bring him to Pilate. He's accused not of this blasphemy that they had found him worthy of death, deserving of death for, Because the Romans aren't going to care about blasphemy. They're not going to care if he blasphemed the law of Moses. They don't care anything about those type things. And so they come up again with false charges against him. That he is forbidding the paying of taxes and that he's claiming to be king. We see that in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" False charges. We had a lesson earlier where Jesus had said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." When he was asked the question about paying taxes, that was his answer. Here they come with that he's teaching forbidding the paying of taxes to Caesar, a flat, bald-faced lie, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now that's true, but of course they know that Pilate is going to misunderstand that statement and take that as an earthly king and a threat to Caesar that Pontius Pilate serves. Text continues in chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. Jesus, again, does not reply to the charges. It says, "And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." He didn't answer his question, but he did converse with him about the nature of his kingdom. We learn that from John 18, verses 33 through 38, where John records, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So as Jesus again is asked this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, you rightly say that I am a king." But he's already told him what type of king he is. "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not, Pilate, the type of kingdom you're thinking about. Pilate could not even conceive, probably being a Roman, any type of kingdom that was not of this world. But Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, then my people would fight. But it's not of this world. There's no reason to fight against the Romans." But Pilate found no fault in him. Pilate could not see a reason for this man to be executed. In Luke 23, verse 4, so Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowd, "I find no fault in him." And then in verse 5, "But they were the more furious, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" So as Pilate comes and says, "I find no fault in him," that just stirs them up all the more. Stirs up the accusations. He's stirring up the people from Galilee. As soon as Pontius Pilate heard that word Galilee, Pilate thought of a way that he could pawn off Jesus on someone else and try to get out of the situation that he's in. In Luke chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, it says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time." So that brings us then to the fourth leading of Jesus. They led him away to face Herod. Herod was the king of the Jews in the physical sense. This is Herod Antipas. He would have been the son of Herod the Great. It was his father, Herod the Great, who had had the infants massacred at around the time of Jesus' birth. It was Herod Antipas, this Herod, that was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded back in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And he was tetrarch over Galilee and Perea from about 4 B.C. to 39 A.D., which would cover the entire lifetime of Jesus, that Herod Antipas was the tetrarch over Galilee and Perea. Herod's glad to see Jesus. He's been wanting to see Jesus for a while. Luke chapter 23, verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle by him. Herod's been hearing all these stories about this man who's doing all of this teaching, who's performing all these signs and wonders. And so he wants to see him. He hopes that Jesus will put on a good show for him, do some miracles for him, entertain him a little bit. In Luke 9, verses 7 through 9, it says, Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. That was sometime earlier. Now he's finally getting the opportunity. He's exceedingly glad. But things don't go exactly as Herod had anticipated that they would. As Jesus is before Herod, recorded in Luke chapter 23, again, Jesus is questioned, but he answers nothing. Verse 9, then he questions him with many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes, verse 10, stood and vehemently accused him. And so again, they're bringing all kinds of false charges, of false accusations against Jesus. But in verse 11, we see Jesus treated with contempt, being mocked by Herod and his soldiers. He's not entertaining Herod as Herod had hoped that he would, and so that gladness to see him turns into a derision. It says in verse 11, Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a glorious robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate had thought, here's my easy out. This man's a Galilean. I'll send him to Herod. Herod can deal with this. But Herod doesn't get what he wants, and so he puts this gorgeous robe on Jesus, mocking him again as king, sends him back to Pilate. And so they led him away to face Pilate again. Pilate's going to seek to release him. Pilate, again, knows that he's an innocent man. He doesn't want an innocent man's blood upon his conscience. And again, he thinks he finds an out. Sending him to Herod didn't work, but here's this custom that we have of releasing one prisoner during the feast. In Matthew 27, verse 15, it says, Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. So they got to choose the prisoner that would be released at the feast of the Passover. In John 18, verses 38 and 39, it says, Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? It seemed in Pilate's mind that of all of the criminals that they had, surely they could see that this man was, if not innocent, at least not nearly as, as guilty as these other guys that are in prison. Surely they would choose Jesus. And so he offers them a choice between Jesus and one of the most notorious criminals that he had in jail. In verses 27, back in Matthew 27, 16 through 18, it says, "And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." You know, Pilate's a pretty smart cookie. He understands exactly what's going on. He knows that it's just envy for Jesus, that he knows he's innocent. He wants to release him. Mark chapter 15, verse 7 tells us something more about Barabbas. It says, "And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels who had committed murder in the rebellion." Here's a notorious criminal. That's the choice that you have. During the meantime, as this is going on, in chapter 27, verse 19 of Matthew, it says, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" And so Pilate is trying to find a way to release Jesus. His wife is sending word, "You know, have nothing to do with this man." Pilate's kind of what we call between a rock and a hard place. He knew what was right. He knew what he should do. But yet he had the pressure of the Jews breathing down his neck with these accusations. In Matthew 27, 20 through 23, it says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' And they cried out all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" By this point, you're dealing with a mob. Rational thinking has gone out the window. They're bloodthirsty. All they want is the blood of Christ. And so bowing to this multitude, Pilate surrenders to their wishes. Matthew 27, 24 and 25. "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all of the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" What a statement. "That his blood be on us and all our children." Verse 26 tells us that he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So now you have the charge by the Jews. He's worthy of death because of blasphemy. You have really no charge by the Romans except Pilate giving in. And now he's been condemned. He's given him over to be crucified. And so the last group that we see Jesus being led to is they led him away to face the soldiers. This would be the soldiers of Pilate, the soldiers of the governor. Roman soldiers had very little love for the Jews. The Jews had very little love for Roman soldiers. It was a two-way street. They take Jesus into the praetorium, the barracks in the governor's house. And in verse 27 of chapter 27, it says, "And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him." And so he's surrounded by this whole garrison of Roman soldiers. What do they do? Verse 28 says, "And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him." 29, "And when they had twisted a crown of thorns they put them on his head. And a reed in his right hand. What are they doing? They're presenting him, mocking him as a king. This is the second robe that he's had put on over the evening. Herod had put this glorious robe on him. Now he has another robe put on him by the soldiers. They're mockingly worshiping him. They put the scarlet robe, they put a crown of thorns, they put a reed in his hand like a scepter, presenting him as a king. And then they bow down, the last part of verse 29, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." You know, everything they were doing there, except for the crown being made of thorns, would have been legitimate if they had truly been worshiping. They put the scarlet robe, they put a crown, they put the scepter in his hand. They bow down to him. But the text tells us they're mocking him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They didn't believe he was the King of the Jews. They believed he was a crazy fool who thought he was the King of the Jews. And nothing more. When they finished mocking him, they took the robe off that no doubt had stuck to the clotted blood of his back that had been scourged. They put his own clothes back on him, verse 31. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes on him. The last part of that verse, and they led him away to be crucified. And so up to this point, as Jesus is taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, he reaches this point that he's being led away to be crucified. He's been struck by officers of the high priest. He's been spit on, spit in the face. He's been beaten, he's been slapped, he's been mocked as the Messiah by the chief priest. He's been falsely accused by the chief priests and scribes before Pilate and Herod. He's been treated with contempt. He's been mocked by Herod and his soldiers. He's been scourged by Pilate. And he's been mocked, spat upon, and beaten by Pilate's soldiers. And then the text tells us they led him away to be crucified. The question we might contemplate is, why did Jesus allow himself to be so led? Why did Jesus allow himself to be so led? In Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus says, "Or do you not know that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He had that at His power. He could simply speak the words and 12 legions of angels would come to His rescue. They led Jesus away only because He allowed them to lead Him away. Jesus understood that it was necessary, that He must go to that cross, that it was necessary to fulfill Scripture. In Matthew 26, verse 54, Jesus says, "How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47, it says, "Then He said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And He said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" The purpose of Scripture was that Jesus would die for our sins, Isaiah 53, verse 5. We sometimes sing that beautiful story, 10,000 Angels by Ray Overholt. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify Him, He's to blame." Upon His precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold, the King." They struck Him and they cursed Him. They mocked His holy name. All alone, He suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. Yes, He died alone for you and me. He was led away to be crucified. The lesson is yours. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation? He was crucified for us, for our sins, a sacrifice for the ill that we've done. He asked us to respond back to Him in obedience, being baptized for the remission of our sins, coming in contact with that saving blood that was shed on the cross that washes our sins away. If you haven't done that, we'd love to assist you in that this morning. If you're ready to take that step based upon your belief, your repentance, your confession. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but you haven't lived as if the Lord was led away to be crucified for you. Maybe the lesson this morning has reminded us of what that's all about. You'd like the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If we can assist you in any way this morning, the Lord's invitation is open. If you'd come as we stand and sing.